Well, do keep that passage open in front of you as we continue our series. It's lovely to see the most important sentence ever written next to the most important paragraph ever written, which is what we're looking at today. Let us pray before we look again at God's Word. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We thank you for your Word. And we thank you that as we heard it read, we heard about another way of obtaining righteousness. And we ask that you would open our eyes to see this way clearly, that we may trust Jesus and rejoice. Amen. Well, it was at an educational institution that I looked down at the paper in my hand that was my essay. It had been returned to me, marked, and I looked expectantly at it, expecting a decent mark, and saw a big red F at the top of the paper. I have to say, I was very shocked. "It doesn't happen to me," I said. But there it was, a big red F. And it's so kind that they put it in red so that I could see it so clearly. And at first I couldn't believe it. I mean, me fail? But yes, there it was. And how could this be? Well, I read the marker's notes, which was helpfully also in red so that I could see it easily. And after I read that, I had to grudgingly agree that I had earned that big red F. In fact, as I thought about it a bit more, I probably deserve something worse than an F. But thankfully, there's no mark below F. Have you ever noticed that? Isn't that great news? There's nothing below F. I had failed. And I had failed spectacularly. Friends, what should we do if we receive the big red F on life? What if we've done so badly and so much bad in our lives that God looks at us and says that we've failed his standards? Does God let failures like us into heaven? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, today we find out the answer. We've been working to this for some time now in the book of Romans, but today we get the answer. We find out the true way to heaven. How we can be right with God and so enjoy eternity in heaven forever. But first, before we do that, let's do some remembering, because over the last three chapters, which is the first three chapters of the book of Romans, we couldn't help but remember failure because Paul has been talking about it at length. We've seen from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through to chapter 3, verse 20, that humanity is guilty before God. No one is good by God's standards. Whether it is the Gentiles of chapter 1 or the Jews of chapter 2, all of us have failed. Whether we're religious people who go to church every Sunday, or whether we're completely unreligious people, we've all failed. We come to today's passage as absolute failures. It's like we've scored 0 out of 100 on the test of life. God has given us the big F over the last three chapters. We are all big time failures when it comes to being good, each and every one of us. And that leaves us with a massive problem. For God is holy and just, and he cannot let sinful people into his kingdom, or else it would not be the perfect place that it is. We cannot expect heaven if God doesn't declare us to be innocent and good and righteous. So because we cannot produce a righteousness of our own through our own deeds, we need someone else to provide it for us. We need another way to become right with God. And thankfully, as we read today, God has seen our need. Look at verse 21 again. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Here, finally, after three chapters, there is a righteousness that is not from ourselves, but it's from God. It is apart from the law. That is, it's got nothing to do with keeping the law. And that's just as well because we haven't been able to keep it. Not even close. It's a bit like what used to be called a principal's recommendation. Do people remember those? A principal's recommendation is where a principal puts a student's name forward for university. And then once that's been done, well, they've got their ticket to get there. They don't actually need their HSC mark. Their HSC mark becomes irrelevant for their entrance into university. In a similar way, we have been given another way to heaven that is apart from us earning it through keeping the law. God has seen our big F. He's seen that we haven't been able to produce the righteousness on our own. And he has provided righteousness apart from us keeping the law, apart from us being good, which is the news we need. We need a way to be declared innocent even though we're guilty. So how do we get this righteousness then? Well, we get told in the next verse. Have a look at the next verse. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So you'll see there that the righteousness comes from trusting Jesus. And you notice that it's a universal thing. It's open to all who believe. The way we can, each of us can enter heaven is by trusting Jesus. I guess it's the equivalent of me admitting that I'm a hopeless student and trusting my good mate Al Einstein, to set the test for me. And I get his mark and he gets my mark. I know that I can't do it on my own, so I trust someone who can. And in a similar way, we can trust Jesus to make us right with God. This is the other way. Instead of trusting in anything to do with ourselves, anything that we have done to make ourselves right, we trust Jesus to make us right with God. And in verse 24, we see a word that gives us a description of the effects of trusting Jesus and being declared right with God. So, you can see the word there in verse 24. It's the word justified. You might wonder what on earth the word justified means. It's not one that's often used much. But what it means here is that God treats me just as if I'd never sinned. That is, he looks at me and he says, Paul, you're perfect, even though I'm not. Even though I'm not. Because he's looking at Jesus when he says it. It's like my marker from the past, looking at my essay with the big fat F on top of it, and giving me an A+ instead. I am justified. I'm treated as if I passed with flying colours. In fact, I'm treated as if I passed so well they're going to put me on staff at the college. They still haven't rung me in real life, don't worry. I am right with God and can now enter heaven, not because of what I've done, but because of another way, the way of trusting Jesus and being justified, treated as if I was as good as Jesus. We might ask ourselves the question, how on earth then does Jesus do it? How does he make us righteous when our lives obviously aren't? Well, the answer to that's in the next verse, in verse 25. Have a look at verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. The phrase sacrifice of atonement and the mention of his blood is obviously a reference to the death of Jesus on the cross. Because we're so bad at keeping the law, because we have been so sinful, someone has to pay the penalty. Someone has to atone for the sin. And the penalty for this sin is death. But thankfully, Jesus has died in our place on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserved. Jesus is our sacrifice of atonement. His death fixes it up. It enables us to be friends with God once more. Jesus is like that great friend who says, that debt you owe, I'll pay that. And he hands over all the cash required. And we get to go free, having had the debt paid for. With his death on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for us so that we can be forgiven that debt of sin, be declared right with God, justified, and then enter heaven. Jesus' death atones. It fixes it up. Because he does it for us. That is how Jesus did it. And verses 25 and 26 go on to show God's justice in saving us through the death of Jesus. Have a look at verse 25 again. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. We have seen that the just penalty for our sin is death, and God would be completely right to destroy us sinners straight away. But God doesn't destroy us. He justifies, as we see here, those who believe. He treats them as if they'd never sinned. What is the story? Does justice get thrown out the window? Does God ignore justice so that he can be merciful? No, these verses tell us that God satisfies both justice and mercy in the death of Jesus on the cross. Justice is served, because the punishment for sins is meted out. The debt is paid, and paid in full. But God is also showing mercy to those who believe. There is mercy as well as justice. It's a bit like having your cake and eating it, isn't it? As it says in the passage, God is just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. At the cross, you see both justice and mercy meeting and being satisfied. Well, what have we seen today, friends? Well, first of all, we've remembered our failure yet again. When it comes to life, we all get the big F at being good. There is none of us who have kept God's law perfectly or even close to perfectly. We are not good in his eyes, and we cannot produce a righteousness of our own. But thankfully, we've also heard that there's this righteousness that is from God. Another way, that is through trusting in Jesus and his death on the cross. Jesus has died so that we can be forgiven, justified. He paid the penalty by dying on the cross in our place. So I guess as you come to this passage, the question to ask yourself is, which way am I following? Am I still trying to be right with God by my own efforts? Am I hoping against hope that God will look at all my good deeds and say, yes, you are good. Come into heaven. Friends, we've seen again and again through Romans that that's a false hope. And God is saying again and again, admit it. Admit you're a failure when it comes to being good. And instead, trust in Jesus and his death in your place. And that way be justified. And that way into heaven. Friends, if you're sitting here this morning or if you're listening online and you have never taken that other way, if you've never said, yes, I trust you, Jesus, and given up trying to earn your salvation yourself, then let me say to you today that today is a great day to say yes to Jesus, to trust him and be forgiven and justified. And if that's you, if you'd like to do something about that now, then in a second I'm going to pray a prayer that says basically, yes, I'm a failure, and yes, I'm going to trust you for salvation. And if you'd like to do business with God this morning, then join me in this prayer. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I'm sorry, and I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die for me so that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me so that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Friends, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today or a prayer like it for the first time, then know that by trusting in Jesus, you have opened the door to heaven for yourself. Or rather, God has given you that faith. I'll explain more later. But a good thing to do when you say yes to Jesus is to go and talk to an older Christian and say, hey, I've just started trusting Jesus. Can you help me to follow Jesus? And as so happens, we have some older Christians here. I'm officially older now, so you can come and ask me. Tim is on his way to being older, and you can ask him. In fact, there's a few older folk here that would love to help you with that. So let me encourage you to tell someone about it and get that help in taking your first steps in a life of trusting and following Jesus. But you may also be sitting here listening or listening online and thinking, well, I did that years ago. I trusted in Jesus a long time ago. What's this got to do with me? Well, friends, it says at least two things to us. The first is that we ought to be thankful. Thankful that God, who is rich in mercy, has saved us. We failed. He succeeded. We got the big F. He gave us his A+. Let us thank God for his mercy on us, for it is the only thing that saves us. And let us not stop thanking him, but keep thanking him all our lives. And secondly, it says to us, let's be humble. As verse 27 goes on to say, boasting is excluded by this other way. There's absolutely nothing to boast about because we haven't done it. It's what Jesus has done. In fact, we haven't contributed anything to our salvation at all. So there's no point in boasting. We are merely sinners that God has saved. And so let us be humble. Friends, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this most important paragraph that has ever been written. We thank you that you've talked to us today and spoken and said that although we are sinful beyond measure, you are merciful beyond even that. Thank you that through the death of Jesus, justice is served and mercy also. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that he chose to die on that cross in our place and buy our forgiveness, pay our debt. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would live lives that are filled with thankfulness to you for that salvation, praising you and thanking you all our days and beyond. And we pray that we would never look at ourselves and think that we've contributed something and therefore boast, but rather that we would be humble before you and rely on all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. Amen.